I'm going to be speaking out of the Gospel of Matthew for a bit, but before I do, I want to tell you a couple of things. Number one, we're in the middle of a next step for us here. I don't know what it is. I just know we're there. I have an anticipation for a next step here at Lyft, and I'm not again. I'm not sure what that means, but I know this. God has been with us from step one in October of 2014 till right now. And so I am highly excited, and anticipation is great in me of what is coming next. I don't know what that means, but I can tell you this. I'm inviting you to not only get on the train, okay, but take your place on this train. See, I know that not everybody who comes to the train station that our train may have stopped, they may get off the train and stay where they're at. Or they may get on a different train and move on to where their destiny is. And it may not be here at Lyft. But some of you, God has called you and has knit you with people here for this to be your, not your stationary house, but your moving house, moving towards God's destiny. And I just want to encourage you to have an anticipation that you play a part of what God is doing here, okay? So we've recently taken on a new missionary in Thailand. Really excited about that. Ryan and Kelly Shaw, he's going to be speaking here in July. So I'm excited about getting to have them come and tell us what's going on. You know, we're involved with Belize, and Belize, Mark and Dana Emmons have just had a matching donation situation from us. We offered to match up to $3,000 towards a fundraiser they're doing for the shower house. And that really kickstarted that into high gear. And you can participate with that by simply giving to Belize. Just check Belize when you do that. And so it's exciting. They got their permanent residency in Belize just this week. Thank you, Lord. Come on, you can clap louder than that. That's a big deal for a missionary being in another country. It was a big, big deal. We are working on establishing some contact with missionaries in Brazil, and I'm excited about that. Someone that Pastor Grant and Tabitha know and have been involved in, and listen, God's on the move, and I know we're not very big, but we can do what he calls us to do, okay? Let me say that again. We can do whatever he calls us to do, all right? So I'm not intimidated by our size, big or small, okay? I only want to follow what God is saying to do, and I'm telling you, he's on the move, and we're on the move. Can I get an amen? All right, Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 16 if you want to get your Bibles out or your Bible app or your scroll. We're going to read from the New American Standard, and it's going to be up on the screens for you if that helps you. And it goes like this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Isn't it funny that, I mean, Jesus did operate as a prophet. Jesus was a man of God, and they knew that. His disciples knew this, okay? And people were seeing miracles and seeing these things take place. It's interesting to me that one of the first things that the disciples mention here is that, some say you're John the Baptist who just lost his head. What? I was here when John the Baptist was here. What do you mean? That's like an odd thing. And then Elijah, you're reincarnated Elijah? What? And others, Jeremiah. It's interesting to me that they didn't see him for who he really was. You know, we're that way too. We try to put our picture of Jesus in some context of something that's gone on in our life, or someone, or some figure. It's just how we are. It's how we're wired, right? Next verse. He said to them, but Who do you say that I am? And that's my title today. Who do you say I am? No, I'm asking you, who do you say he is? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Greek order there really is, "You are the Son of God, the living one." That's interesting, because he hadn't died, been resurrected yet. And yet it was still a declaration, wasn't it? And it was a prophetic declaration of who he was. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." He's referencing Simon's father, his earthly father. "Blessed are you, Simon, from an earthly father, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There is a distinction being made here. Your earthly father, your earthly things, your earthly mind, your earthly connections, how you think. Who is this Jesus? I think he's kind of like that guy I met that one time, whatever. I think I knew him. He was a whatever, whatever. No, 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 no. You didn't learn this from anybody here. You learned this supernaturally. One thing I've learned about human beings, being one for almost 60 years, married to another human being for over 40 years. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Got married when I was 5. Having 5 children who happened to be human beings. And pastoring human beings for over 28 years. I know, you're impressed, aren't you? Here's what I've learned is that human beings love to glory in themselves. To take credit. Even where credit's not due. But the gospel won't let us do that in this instance. This was not man. This was God revealing who Christ was. You see, it is and always is the Father who gives saving faith. It's not your nice of niceness. It's not your good of goodness. It's not your wonderfulness. It's not your how you turned the leaf. You turned over a new leaf and you are so sorry for how you were and now you're not that way. It's none of that. It comes directly from the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Saving faith is a gift. It's called grace. As Jesus taught his disciples, Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." It's a gift to have insight. It's a gift to have this supernatural insight that there is a God who loves you and his Son, Jesus Christ. John wrote this in his gospel, in the first book of his gospel. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Do we manufacture that? Is that something that we can set our minds to and say, "I am going to become a new creature"? Ask your wife, husbands, and she'll tell you that hasn't worked. It's God. It's always been God, and it always will be God who does what only he can do. Bring us alive unto him. He is a new creature. Why do we start out believing this verse? But we stop. Could it be shame? Could it be we fail? We have a failure. So it must not took. Could it be that we try so hard? And yet we still fail. Romans 8:1 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no verse that offers greater hope than to believe that. Because if we are new in Christ, we are no longer identified with our shame, with our failure, with our lack. Do you believe this? Because if we're unable to believe this, we will remain self-condemned. And we'll live out of self-condemnation in an effort to be accepted or to be acceptable, or we simply just stop trying and we lose all hope. Is that where you're at? I am not what I do, will do, or what I have done. I am who God says I am. You see, our opinion of ourselves has to change to God's opinion. If we're not unable to believe who we are in Jesus and live out who we are, we will remain convinced that we and all others are unacceptable and condemned. Seems that we come to Christ, all of us, and we have a revelation granted as a gift from God that we're forgiven, that there's more to life than us. There's more than our sin and our need. We recognize a need for a Savior. And it's such a exhale moment. It really is. But somewhere along the line, when we say, I'm born again, I'm a new creature, I'm a new being, and then something happens, sin. Something happens, failure. Something happens, hurt. Something happens, loss, pain, suffering. These things happen to us, and the enemy doesn't care what you're distracted with. He just wants you distracted. And if he can get you in this cycle of ever increasing, trying to get back and to get a fix and to change. What did I do wrong? How did I do this wrong? It's all my fault. You get back on, you're like the hamster or the guinea pig on the wheel. You readily and easily get back on it. And you pedal as fast as you can. I'm a new creature. The old has passed away, but listen to this. Christ in you, your hope of glory. It's not you in you. It's not what you can do or have done or will do. It's Christ in you. And guess what? When you make a commitment to Christ, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, when we use a lot of Christianese terms, but when you come to that place, when you realize you need an answer for your sin, and you realize he paid the price for your sin. He paid for all of your sin. He said, it is finished. He wasn't partially a Savior. He was a total Savior. And so now you're walking and you're going through this thing and you're getting back on that wheel time and time again when Christ in you is your hope of glory. Rest in him, in you, because he sent his complete self by the Holy Spirit to live in you. You're not going to get good enough to get more of Holy Spirit in your life. The complete package is sealed the moment you believe. Look, did God really say that about the tree, Eve? He didn't really mean that. He really meant it when he said it is finished. Here's my question for you today that I would encourage you. I would encourage you to ask the Father, who do you say I am? Ask him. Because I can tell you he's not going to say, oh, you're a mess. You're a failure. You're a loser. He's not going to say, I'm kind of mad at you, but I still love you. I'm waiting on you to get your stuff together. Because we see him as on the other side of our mess, far over there. And he's not. He's right here. He's right here with you at all times. He never leaves you or forsakes you because he sent his Holy Spirit to live with you all the time. He is always with you. Even when you sin openly and willfully, he's still there. And you know what he says? I love you. I'll help you through this. I'm going to help you over this. I can help you out of this. I see that. Oh, but I'm trying to hide it. You're not hiding anything from him. Who do you say I am, Father? Well, some people say that he's thunder and lightning and spooky. That's who God is. Well, read the Old Testament. Man, smoting people. They didn't have an understanding. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Who do you say I am, Father? Who do you say? I think he says you're loved. You're loved beyond imagination because he loved his son beyond the wildest imagination. With the fullness of the word love had never been expressed the way the love of the Father for the Son. And Jesus said, because you've loved me, you love them the same way. That kind of love's not keeping a list of naughties. That kind of love isn't waiting for you to mess up. I believe he's saying, you're in Christ. You're in Christ, the anointed one. The one called and separated out. That's who I see when I see you. What do I see? Who do I say you are? I say you're in Christ, my son. Who do you say I am, Father? I think he says, you're mine. Every one of us desires to know and be known. Every one of us desires to be loved. And when it doesn't go down the way we'd hoped or thought, we just back out. We isolate. God wants you to come out of isolation. God wants you to see things the way he sees them.
Curtain closes and the crowd cheers, but all you can think about is that note you didn't quite hit or that line you forgot. And you can only imagine what the critics will say and the words the crowd will murmur on their drive home.
Where you've walked down the hall after the big promotion. Long, hard hours have led to this handshake, but the success doesn't shake the void you feel won't be filled, and you start again to search for that thing your soul is missing.
Or when you thought you'd have different news for parents about to be grand, but you must tell your mom that you miscarried again. And starting to feel like maybe you're the life that's lost, and you're beginning to question if it's you who's to blame. And you fought back tears so you could make it to mom's minivan where she gave you the cupcake intending to celebrate, but all you wanted to do was forget the day you didn't make the team or get voted class president or homecoming queen. Was it the campaign you ran? Or did they just not like you? Or down the courtroom hall that feels lifetimes away from the aisle where you first said the we do's, but he didn't. And was it you or him that first gave up on this thing? Or was it just the inevitable ending from the beginning that you never saw coming?
Or was it on that road that you drive every day, but that day you forget to look, and you regret every second the time stood still and any closer and she might have been killed, and somehow you start to wonder and believe you might be a failure.
These paths you've been walking begin to feel like your identity, and you start to believe that maybe there's something uniquely disqualifying about you, something unfixable, maybe defective possibly, broken probably, unlovable surely, not good enough definitely. Maybe you just don't deserve this.
What if there was a different path? A path that felt like a home you once belonged to. A home where you don't have to hide the, oh, I'd rather not talk about that. A place where you are no longer defined by the if I could only measure up to's. What if there was a path defined by the eyes of our Creator? Seeing with delight the one He created, a father who has no records of your past offenses or graph charts of how often you pray, where there's no secret agenda, no trap door, where you are not defined by self-effort, a place where you learn to trust God and trust others and allow them to love you. What if there was a place so safe you could share the worst parts of you and you would be loved more in the telling of it? What if you were welcomed home with the strength of a warm hug as you were picked up and wrapped close and told, "This is home, my daughter, my son, come home."
Long for your embrace, that embrace that he talked about, that welcomes us to your presence, no agenda. Father, I pray for every person in the hearing of my voice right now. If that's the longing of your heart, Father's reaching out to you by the Holy Spirit right now. And he's telling you, I love you. You're mine. Welcome home. If you've not ever made that decision to make Jesus Christ your Savior, all you have to do is say, I need you. Would you forgive me for my sins? Perhaps you've had a relationship with him for a while, but you've been far from him. You've been on that treadmill trying to do the things to impress him or others. Today, he's saying, stop. Just let me love you. Thank you, Lord. It's a holy moment. Because he loves us so much. Won't you stand to your feet, would you? Let's lift up our hands. Pastor Chris was right. Let's lift up our hands. Father, we're your children, and you're our wonderful Heavenly Father. We thank you for the embrace you've given us today. In Jesus' name. And I'll tell you what, I believe that God is wanting us to be that hug for one another. I just don't know where I fit. That's where you fit. You become the same love that God has showed to you. Amen.